Okay, everybody. Good evening, one and all. Turn off your phones if you have them, if they're on. Dan said. And let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You are so merciful, so gracious to us. You've done more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. Our desire is to have intimate fellowship and relationship with you, Lord Jesus, that we might have what few have, and that is a real knowledge of God, of who you are as our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and bow our knee in humble submission and confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that is our true desire. That is why we're here. That's why we're taking in the Word, so that that might occur, that we might be winners, big time winners in the end. And here, you declare, well done, thou good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful in a little, and I will make you the ruler over much. That's what you told us. And we want that. We want your highest and best things. Where we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Entitled the message this evening, Confessing Jesus, from Philippians 2:11. And that's what we'll do. So turn there, Philippians 2:11. It's Tuesday, December 7th, 2021. Confessing Jesus. Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue will confess. That's preceded by every knee will bow in the heavens, on earth, and under the earth. I talked about that on Sunday, where angels and men dwell, and in the regions of Hades, deep within the earth, where no man can go, with its four compartments, which is paradise, was paradise, now taken into the third heaven, Ephesians 4:11, and then torments, where the rich man went, in torments. And then also Tartarus, which is the maximum security prison for angels that sinned in the days of Noah and the Nephilim eruption. The genetic engineering failed. Genetic engineering plot of Lucifer to eliminate pure Adamic stock from the earth so that Christ could not come and redeem mankind. And then, finally, the abyss, which is the bottomless pit. And the Bible has a lot to say about that also. But now, Philippians 2:11, every knee will bow. The knee bows and the tongue confesses. This should be, for us, the story of our life in time. Bowing the knee and confessing with our tongue that Jesus is Lord. He says, and every language of every person, a tongue is a language, considered a language, every language of every person in their own language, in their native tongue, all around the world, throughout all of human history, all of whom Christ died for, suffered and died to save from the suffering of eternal fire. Revelation 20:11-15. God is just. We know that from the scriptures. Righteous and just. Just and right is he. He is the rock. His work is finished. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And therefore, he cannot coerce. He never does. never coerces or forces anyone to do anything. He often and almost always gives you just what you want, everything you want. And then the consequences of those things also, if it's not something you should have. He gives us all that we need and almost everything that we want, except for the things that aren't right, things that will harm us or hurt us. The things that are harmful, hurtful, and sinful, he doesn't give us, but he gives us all good things. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. So anyway, he can't coerce and doesn't coerce or force anybody to do anything. He does not force anyone to make a decision that insists on having his own way, having things his own way. He says in Isaiah 5:4, he says, "What more can I do than I've already done?" And that refers, of course, to the free gift of eternal salvation, along with all the accoutrements, all the grace accoutrements that come with it. The gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, so that we might reign in life by Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:17 and 21. And so he has sent the Son to be the answer and the solution to every question and to every problem, to the dilemma, the great dilemma of mankind, which is his eternal destiny, sin and death. To solve the dilemma, answer the question, solve the dilemma of eternal death, of sin and death. Though it is finished, indeed it is, John 19:30, Psalm 22:31, and though he pleads with men, men won't listen to reason. They don't listen to reason. Isaiah 1:18, this is what he says. Come now, let us reason together. Who's this speaking? God. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. From the annals of human history. From eternity before time. And it resounds throughout human history. Come now. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them like wool. How did he do that? By the Lamb of God. By the blood of the Lamb. Washed us as white as snow. Made our crimson covering like wool. Blood guiltiness gone. And every other sin that man can commit. Paid in full. Tetelestai. It is finished. Those who refuse to confess his name, the name of Jesus, except as an expression of disgust or disdain, using his name as a curse word, will in the end confess on bended knee that Jesus is Lord as they begin their descent into a godless eternity of unimaginable darkness and hopeless despair with no possibility of relief or release. Revelation 20:11-15. Though hell was not made for man, it's enlarged its mouth, Isaiah 5:4. And it was made and prepared only for the devil and his angels. But men decide for themselves that they will go, they would rather go there than into his presence and into his glorious abode in heaven to live with him forever in eternal bliss. The choice of one's eternal destiny is made in time, not after death, but in time, in one's lifetime. All will see that these things will be as they themselves determine them to be. God doesn't choose it. You do. Every person chooses for themselves. Therefore, they won't be able to blame God, people, other people, or the devil, but will know and fully acknowledge that they have no one to blame but themselves. No, themselves. That's proper English. Themselves. No one to blame but themselves. Philippians 2:11 says, and every tongue will. That's really not a good translation, is it, Terry? Every tongue will. It's subjunctive, isn't it? That's right, you got a choice. Every tongue will, that is, should, and in the end will be made to, confess, homologeo, ex homologeo, which means out from, confession. Ex means out from. Homologeo means to confess or agree that Jesus is Lord. So what do they do? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios. What's that mean? That he's God. Kyrios in the Greek is the same as Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew. He is the Lord, the one that spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the one that says, I am the only God and Savior, the true one. There is none beside me. And every tongue will swear allegiance. It's the same passage. We'll get to that by the end. I'll show you where Paul gets this in the first place and what it really means. You have to listen carefully. Be very discerning. And don't say, not this again. Don't do that. Please don't, because this is really wonderful stuff. Somebody called me this week and said, I'm getting it, I'm getting it, I'm getting it. This is so exciting. God let me stay on earth until I got this. It's the mystery. God manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed and studied by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Magnificent is the mystery of godliness. Remember that one? 1 Timothy 3:16. So, here, homologeo. Let's briefly study this word to see its meaning. It's the word confess, and it's homologeo. And it means to verbally affirm, to agree or acknowledge something. Perhaps something that you once rejected as being finally true. You finally decide it's true. See, for the dead, those who die, physically die, it's too late for their confession of faith. Their only confession will be that Jesus is Lord. If they didn't make it here, they'll have to make it there before they descend. It seems they refused for a lifetime to confess on bended knee that Jesus is Lord, and along with it, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead in order that they would be saved. In order to be saved, you have to believe that he is Lord and that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. You know that verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10. Not 1 Corinthians, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's nothing more, there is nothing more that God seeks than the confession of the mouth from a heart that is persuaded by truth. That's what God seeks. Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inward part. You have to agree that that's true. You have to affirm the truth. That's homologeo. That's confession. Not speaking to men, as many teach, is the meaning of Romans 10:9, and we'll look at that briefly in just a moment, but to the ear of God, who awaits your response to his generous offer that comes by a solitary, voluntary, momentary recognition, followed by personal decision, affirmation. Genesis 15:6. An amen. That's all. You know what it says about Abraham in Genesis 15:6? Abe said amen. And his faith was reckoned as righteousness. In Romans 10:8 it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Amen, I believe, which we are preaching. Paul says that's what God's after. Your amen. Amen, so be it, or I believe it. Your affirmation of the true identity of Jesus as Lord is only possible, and this is something to note. It's only possible by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:3b. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, nothing more than believing the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection results in eternal salvation. You can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus and not get saved. That Jesus is God and that God raised him from the dead. You can't. You'll be saved. Who he is, proven every which way, by every word and every deed that he is Lord, and by his resurrection, which proves, number one, there's life after death. There's no question about it, because somebody came back from the dead and will never die again. It constitutes, of course, a living hope, confirms the finality and sufficiency of his sacrifice for original sin and extra crispy sin, original and extra crispy, both. Personal sins, that's a joke, and all sin nature issues, guarantees the resurrection to eternal life for all who believe in his name. Here it is. Turn to Romans 10, verse 9. Here we go, homologeo. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you do, you'll be saved. If you don't, you won't. You have to believe in who he is, true identity. And, this is the word I, K-A-I, connective conjunction, here means when. So he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, when the confession of the mouth follows what comes next. Believe in your heart. When you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then it says in verse 10, for with the heart a person believes. Now it's got it in the right order. Resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The natural order is believe first and speak second. See, he believes in the risen Christ, not a dead man, a risen Savior. Persuaded by the Holy Spirit, he believes that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Can you say Jesus is Lord this evening? Go ahead. He said it by the Holy Spirit. If you couldn't say it, then it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit enabling you or haven't persuaded you that that's so. So, Jesus is Lord. No one can say it except by the Holy Spirit, who by resurrection is alive forevermore. This confession is a persuaded, yet uncoerced, faith decision. It's definitely persuaded by the Holy Spirit, but uncoerced. God does not coerce anyone or force anyone to make that decision. You're free to make it. It's subjunctive, which means it's your choice. Then it says in verse 11, it says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him. That is the simplest, most basic meaning of the word believe. That means affirm that it's true. It Doesn't mean you understand it all. It just means that you affirm and attest to the fact that you certainly think that it's reasonable and true. And God has helped you understand that and persuaded you that it's so. Whoever believes in Him, in Christ, will not be disappointed. No one who believes in Christ will be disappointed. All of them will have the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life that comes through momentary, voluntary, solitary faith in the person of Christ as God and Savior. He says, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks get saved the same way. No one's saved by race. Everyone's saved only by grace and through faith. Not by race. A Jew has no advantage over a Gentile or one that doesn't know of their heritage. And they may or may not be Jewish. So, he says, for the same Lord, the Lord Jesus, is Lord of all. Lord of all. Of heaven and earth. Abounding in riches for all who call on Him. Hebrews 11:6. Must believe that He is. And is the rewarder. Bestower of salvation. Those who diligently or seek Him diligently. Then he says, for whoever will call, he confesses, he calls, on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2:32 is nothing new. The confession and the call are the same. To the same one, the living God, the one and only Lord, the resurrected Christ. That's who we're calling on. For he has the only name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. You know those verses. Put them together. Really think about what they're saying, what he's saying. Philippians 2:11. Back to that. So he says, every tongue will confess, homologeo, that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the original Greek, it says that Lord Jesus, in that order, that Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that Lord Jesus Christ. You have to call upon Him for that which He alone can provide. Only Jesus can save you. God can't. God the Father can't, nor can the Holy Spirit save you. Only Jesus can save you. The role of the Father is to draw us to Christ, and who also must grant that we would come to Him without forcing us or coercing us in any way, and without predestinating some to heaven and some to hell, which never happens. That's not what predestination means anyway. Prohorizo means to determine in advance. He looked down through the corridors of human history through foreknowledge and saw your decision to believe in Christ, your uncoerced decision to believe in Christ, and declared it so, and saw to it that it came about. The rest have equal privilege and opportunity until the day they draw their last breath and die. John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. That's everyone in this room, right? That's me. That's the story of my life. John 6:65. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him from the Father. And the Holy Spirit, that's the Father, then the Holy Spirit makes the gospel perspicuous. That means crystal clear. To a spiritually dead person with no spiritual perception at all. It's a miracle. In order that they might hear and heed the good news. He is the hidden persuader and the sovereign executive in salvation and evangelism. The Holy Spirit is. As the Spirit of grace, He shows us that it is a free gift. And as the Spirit of Truth, he persuades us of our need for salvation, making the issue crystal clear. John 16:7, "But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away," Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room discourse. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." Concerning sin, because they did not or do not believe in me. Philippians 2:11, "And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," and he says, "to the glory of God the Father." Two here is ice, two or into or unto, and he says, "the glory," doxa, "of God," theou, "of the Father," patros, is Father. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, in Matthew 20:28, "and did not come to bring glory to himself, but to the Father." Indeed, he did. "He became of no reputation," kanao, as the King James Version translates it. In the NLT, "he made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross." That's what he did. No one went lower, so no one is exalted higher than he is. That glory is found in his sacrifice that fully pleased and satisfied the holy character of God on behalf of all mankind. All he did redounds to the praise of the glory of his grace. Christ is the glory of God personified, Psalm 19, verses 4 and 5. Moreover, the radiance and splendor of his invisible essence, the visible icon, image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15. "Even in the days of his humanity, as it is even now and forever, in Christ the fullness of God lives in a human body." How about that? Isn't that strange and wonderful? All that pertains to Christ pleases the Father beyond measure and is ultimately complementary to the Father. There's no competition between the Father and the Son. Why? Because God is one. Not more than one, just one. And Christ is the glory of God. He's everything. In him, all things, all things, all things, all things consist. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Let's get to know him just a little better. Let's say it's a good idea, I think. "Indeed, God is our Father, and indeed, Jesus is exactly like he is." Isaiah saw him, Isaiah 6, high and lifted up. He only saw one while he was there, because he's the only seeable God, knowable God, palpable, communicable, and relational person of the Godhead. Face and form of God. God the Father has no face or form, nor does the Spirit, only Jesus. So you say you know God, and you know Jesus. You can't know God unless you know Jesus. Jesus is God. Isaiah said, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Wow, that's the Holy Spirit. "Oh, Almighty God, he shall be called Almighty God." Yeah? What else? "Everlasting Father." Oh, that doesn't make sense. None of it does. And besides, Prince of Peace, besides all that. So which one is he? Or is he one God? Yes, it's a mystery, a spiritual of spiritual dimension that eludes the natural mind, yet it fits so beautifully when presented in the person of Jesus. It was he that said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom he is pleased to reveal him." You can't know the Father any other way. You've got to come to Christ to know the Father. Then he reveals the Father to you. And you can say, "Father." And you might be talking to Jesus when you say that, since he's the one called the Everlasting Father. And he's the one that said it. I didn't. He did. "No one knows the Father except the Son." Matthew 11:25. "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father.'" He's talking to the Father. In him. "Lord of heaven and earth, and that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent or intelligent, and have revealed them to infants." You have to be an infant to understand this. You have to be a child. Childlike faith receives these truths. "Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Come to me. Who? Me. The Son. The Father and the Son. "All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of from and about me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You may say, "Why do you keep on telling us these things? You're trying to confuse us." To that I say, then so is the Bible, that is full of these inferences and references, so that we might finally see it and get it, and know who I am is. I am what he called himself when he introduced himself to Moses, his covenant name. I am is the God of heaven and earth, the one who was beaten, bludgeoned, battered, and bruised, crucified, pierced, and crucified, who was in Christ when he hung upon the cross. Paul must be confused, because he says that God hung on the cross and had our sins imputed to him, and never charged them to any of us in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, indeed it is so, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, hanging on the cross, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us this, the word of reconciliation. God shed his blood, we're told, for you and me, to pay the price and the penalty for our sins, bearing them in his own body to the Zulon. 1 Peter 2:24, which is the wood of the cross, to the tree. A radical remedy. The only one that would do, requiring the death of God and the blood of God to secure it, to make things right. Paul must be confused, because he says that God shed his blood to purchase the church in Acts 20:28. "Be on your guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." God did, with his own blood. He doesn't mention Jesus there. He says God. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is God, purchased the church with his blood. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The one that was with him is him. And the Word is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Who? The Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that's come into being. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It can't. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created," speaking of Jesus, "that are in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities," that's the angelic realm, "or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence," first place. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." John 14:1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house," he's not declaring that he's not God. He's saying, "I'm God, you believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." You're looking at him. You're talking to him. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise believe because of the works themselves." What is greater still is that we too are included and completely invested and identified with the Godhead, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, destined to be one with God. For now, we are hid with Christ in God, in Colossians 3:3. In 1 John 3:3, when we see him, you won't be able to tell us apart, because we'll look just like he does. And forever one with him, in him, by him, and because of him. That was the main purpose for which God, or which Christ, saved you, to be one with him, to be one with God. There's only one God, the one who is also the mediator between God and men, one and the same, himself, the man whose name is Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. Finally, let's look at the original passage from which this is quoted by Paul. Some of you don't get it yet. It's the mystery. It's the mystery. God manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed and studied by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of godliness is magnificent. Oh, praise God. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, the Lord. Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. This is where Paul got this, in Philippians 2:11. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. Remember, God's party one. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I've sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue swear allegiance. What does that say? What does that tell you? We have so much more than they had, that's for sure. We know him? Do you know him? John 17, 17, listen to what Jesus said. His great high priestly prayer. Did you use this yesterday, didn't you? Prayer of Jesus? John 17? Yeah, part of it, yeah. Sanctify them, John 17, 17. In the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Jesus prayed for you in this verse, in this passage. Do you hear what he said? For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not these group of 12 disciples, 11 disciples, 12 disciples at that time. He says, but for those who believe in me through their word, that's us. I love that he prayed for you and me. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Whew. That's too great to be true. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. He loved you as much as he loves Christ. With the same love. He loves Christ so much, and you in Christ. So much. That's wonderful. Let that sink in. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. He can't wait till we're there, till we get there. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. If you are confused, then so be it. It's about time that we have a spiritual mind and graduate from grade school, middle school, and high school, and enter into university level study, and that without one stitch of arrogance or air of superiority, being enamored with the Lord, getting to know him still better and better, so that our meeting him, when we do, will not be so great a shock. So, did you get all that? Okay, then. Finally, I try to provide an opportunity for anyone who's unsure of their salvation status, the opportunity to settle the issue by following the instruction of Scripture for obtaining the free gift of eternal life. All believers can be praying. It calls for believing in the true identity of the most highly celebrated, most important and influential central person of all human history, Jesus Christ, who by his mighty acts of power, the insurmountable odds of fulfilling more than 300 detailed ancient prophecies, and whose death, burial, and resurrection cannot be denied, that he is the one he claimed to be, that he proved to be, historically, and in every other way. Faith alone in Christ alone, as God and Savior, results immediately and forever in the gift of righteousness and eternal life. And his resurrection proves that there's life after death, and furthermore guarantees your resurrection through faith in him. Here's the story which all must decide whether or not it is true. Ty used this on Sunday. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Another good example is taken from Paul's initial visit to Philippi. Paul and Silas were wrongly imprisoned, and the Lord miraculously opened the gates of the prison, which would enable the prisoners to escape. In Acts 16:27, the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he failed in his mission to guard the prisoners and would be executed by the Romans, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and so will those in your household who believe in the Lord Jesus." And that is exactly how it happens for individuals and entire households down to this very day. Therefore, where you are concerned, go no further unless you know that you must. But if you find yourself no longer able to resist and know this is something that you must do or are meant to do, then pray, "Lord Jesus, I'm believing in you as God and Savior for the free gift of eternal life that is mine because you died for my sins and were raised as proof that God accepted your sacrifice on my behalf. Thank you for saving me. I look forward to knowing more about you in the weeks and years to come." There you go. Was that so hard? There you did it. And now begins a great adventure that you wouldn't believe the half of if it was told you. Things you never expect to happen. Good things and things that you might not consider so good, but necessary things to result in a wonderful end and a brilliant future. So let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you. It's precious. What a great opportunity you've given us to live in this nation where we can learn your word with very little opposition, unhindered. And may we take advantage of it. May we continue to grow and produce fruit that remains from the precious seed of your word planted in good soil in our hearts that brings forth the fruit of righteousness in abundance to the praise of your glory, evermore bowing our knees and confessing that Jesus is Lord of all. In his name we pray. Amen.